possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious and loving Father, we truly, Lord, believe that with all our heart that you are here. And believing, Father, that we have the same expectation in our hearts as we did as children, coming to that time of Christmas where we would lay awake at night, Lord, waiting for the expectation of those presents. And Father, we're today looking in expectation of your presence. And Father, believing that it's significant to us that your Son Jesus came when he did, because had he not come and died for our sins, and more importantly, had he not come and died so that that spirit of Son that lived in him might come back upon us. So be with us, Father, today as we get ready for the Christmas time and get ready for the actual second coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night we began reading from paragraph 8 from Brother Branham's sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For, in which he was reading from John 14:14 up through John 14:26. We only got as far as verse 19, so this morning I would like to recap some of what we said concerning verses 14 through 19 before we pick up at verse 20. So let me get ready for you. Now, from paragraph 8, Brother Branham said, "Now, you that's keeping these scriptures down, if you would turn with me to St. John, the 14th chapter, we want to begin at the 14th chapter of St. John, and let's start with the 14th verse, St. John 14, and just read a portion of that scripture. And now, in this, you will find much of the content that I want to speak on tonight. And remember, you that have the red letter Bibles, it's in red. This is, it's the word of God, words that Jesus spoke of, so therefore we can rest assured that it will be just as he said, heavens and earth will pass away, but his word shall never fail." Now, for those that are new among us this morning, Brother Steve, your family, we put Brother Branham's words in blue, because Brother Branham said blue means trueness. We put all the scriptures in red so that you can distinguish when you're reading, and then my comments in between are in black. "Now we shall read from the 14th verse of the 14th chapter, and if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then Brother Branham adds, "What a blessed promise." Now, notice, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, what's he talking about? What's the whole verse about? Why did Brother Branham start here and not go forward or not go back? Now, I want you to understand this blessed promise that Brother Branham is referring to as he reads from verse 14. Has to do with verses 12 and 13. In fact, it's almost identical to verse 13. So let's read from 12 through 13. "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, "I say unto you, he," and Brother Branham tells us that's whosoever, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he," anyone who believes, "do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I want you to understand this. You cannot read verse 14 without having first read verses 12 and 13, because verse 14 is just a repeat of verse 13. To prove that, let's just read it again. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now notice verse 13. Jesus says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name," and in verse 14, the "whatsoever" is changed to anything you shall ask in my name. Now both "whatsoever" and "anything" are both translated from the same Greek root, tis, T-I-S, which is used in both words, and it means anything, anyone, any person, anything, whatever, whatsoever, or even whoever or whosoever. Therefore, verse 13 and 14 are the way in which Jesus says you will do the works of verse 12. In other words, you ask it, and I will do it. You ask it, and I will do it. that the will of my Father may be glorified in both the asking and the doing. In other words, your part is to find the will of God and to ask it. His part is to do it. To me, this speaks of the harmony between God and man, because what you are willing to ask and what he is doing in you are both according to his good pleasure. Because actually, Paul said in Philippians 2:13, it is God who worketh in you both to will and then to do. Therefore, I want you to notice that it isn't even you that does the willing. It is God who does the willing in you, and then God who does the doing through you. Like Brother Branham said, the Son can do nothing except he sees a vision. Except he sees what the Father does, and then the Son does likewise. So it's who's doing it? God's doing it in the vision, then he steps into the vision, and then he just acts out the vision in this body, but who's doing it? God is doing it, because no man could do the things that were done. Well, it's no different for you and I. We have his word plain right before us in these Bibles that we have. We all have our Bibles, and we know that God said it. Then you step into it and say, by stepping into it, you say, I believe it, and then that just settles it. Because God now has a vessel to act out and do his good pleasure. Now, notice the continuity of Jesus' words. If you will, I will. You catch that? If you will, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will. If you will, I will. You love me and show it by keeping my word, I will do this for you. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Now, you that, Brother Bram, these are Brother Bram's words here in blue. Now, you that would be reading from a Greek Bible would see it here. Not see. See there means to understand. For the world understandeth him not. That is so true. Let me read it again now. Even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Who? The Comforter. Now, the Greek word here is parakletos. Actually, I've got it spelled wrong. Parakletos, and it means advocate or counselor, which is one who consoles. A comforter is one who will bring comfort. For he dwelleth with you. Notice, Jesus speaking to them. He is dwelling with you. He, personal pronoun, he's now dwelling with you. He was in Jesus. But then he says, and that Brother Brown says, now that's present tense. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is it? It's the same comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, I'd like to stop you for just a moment because we see this promise where he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And we see this word comfortless, and you would automatically assume that it was taken from the same root of the same Greek word parakletos, because parakletos was translated into the word comforter. So if parakletos is translated as the word comforter, you would think, well, okay, the Greek word then for comfortless would maybe be like something that was anti-parakletos, but it's not. It's a totally different word altogether. It's actually the Greek word orphanos. And we get our English word orphan from it. So Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, the question is, when is an orphan no longer an orphan? At the time of adoption. So at the time of adoption, he says, I'm coming to you. And we know Ephesians 1 tells us all about it, about the time where he says, you know, in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he tells us that before the foundations of the world, he ordained us, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells us that he brings down the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That is to get us ready for the adoption. Now, in other words, Jesus tells them he will send them the Comforter, which is the same spirit that lives in him, and then he will also come to them himself. So you have two things here. You have the spirit that is living in Jesus. Then you have the fullness of God coming down. Now, he says, even the spirit of truth. So first he sends the Comforter. Then he says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And remember, we have already read where Brother Bram's comments on this, where he said that the word see means to understand. Thus, They see him not because they neither will understand him, neither will they know him. But he says, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, that's now present tense, and future tense, shall be in you. Now, this word know that Jesus spoke here, the original Greek is ginosko, which does not mean to know from an intellectual way of understanding, but it means to know experientially. In other words, when Mary said, how can I be having a child when I've known no man? And that word was ginosko. It means I haven't experienced a man. I haven't had a relationship with a man. So then when we read it up here, where it says, but you know him, it means you've experienced him. You've had a personal experiential relationship with him. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, therefore, when Jesus says the world seeth me not, he means they will not understand him. And when he says that they know me not, meaning that they have no personal, intimate relationship to know, and thus to understand him. So that speaks of all people on earth except those who have truly received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and truly know him in the power of his resurrection. So if you have not truly been born again, all you've got is religion. And you will not go in a rapture unless you repent. And I, as I said, the church is open any day you want to come and just come to this altar, just pray before God, or go find yourself a little cave someplace or someplace where you can get all alone, leave your cell phones, everything away, get on your knees and don't get up until either you die out to self or you die physically, because I would not want to be here in the next few years what's coming on this earth. And it's coming soon. You know, we have already entered into the second blood moon. We have the third one coming March 20th. 14 days, which is 2/7 later. We have, before the third blood moon, we have a full solar eclipse, which represents the total light being blocked out from the earth. Which means, and we know when Brother Bram said when the Pope came to America in 1963, there was a total solar eclipse at that time. And Brother Bram, it was shown to his tabernacle on the back wall where God showed it in the light. And we have, you know, and Brother Bram said, whenever you have that solar eclipse, that's God showing us in type. Because the Bible says that in Genesis, that the moon and the stars and the sun and the moon were made for seasons and signs and seasons. So we realize that these blood moons are very significant. They're more for Israel, but they're showing us what is the condition of the church. Brother Bram said that the moon represents the church. It doesn't represent Israel. It represents the church, but it's for Israel. And its blood red condition shows it's dead. It's dying. And so we've got four of them. And then there won't be any more for 1,000 years, which is significant. So on March 20th, we have the solar eclipse. And 2 weeks later, 2/7, we have the third in the tetrad of blood moons. Then the very next day is Easter, which is, I think, very significant. And then we have the next day after that is Brother Branham's birthday. And then 5 days later is the anniversary, the 49th anniversary, 7 times 7, of Brother Branham's being buried. And I think it's significant because it's also the Jubilee year for the Jews. And so we have 7 sevens, anniversary of the seventh messenger to the seventh age. I mean, all the sevens are coming together. It's pretty significant. So I believe we're entering into a time where we've already seen that the dollar is just about totally collapsed. The economies of the world are totally collapsing. China's is collapsing. Russia's is collapsing. You see, we haven't had gas prices under $2 since Obama took over. And it's collapsed. And you say, well, you know, that's strategy among the whoever's. But, you know, the thing of it is, whoever strategy, it's like Sister Vail told me many years ago. She told me a little joke. She said there was a woman who cried out for food, She got in her window and she just prayed and she said, "Oh Lord, send me food. Oh Lord, send me food." And some of the local boys that were hoodlums in the town, they thought they'd play a practical joke on her, so they bought several grocery bags of food and they put them on her doorstep and they rang the doorbell and she came out and she saw the food and she lifted up her hands and she said, "Oh God, thank you for the food. Oh God, thank you for the food." And the boys jumped out from behind the bushes and they said, "Well, God didn't send you that food." He said, we brought the food. And she says, "Listen, I don't care if the devil himself delivered them. I asked God for them, and God gave them to me." So, you know, I don't care who's pulling strings out there. God's the one who said these things would happen. We have a vindicated prophet that 50 years ago told us about the dollar and all these demise and decline and everything else and all the plagues coming and the whole world going into its condition. It's happening just exactly as he said it. So, we are living in the end. And the problem is we still have people fooling around, playing church. We have this camp mentality. You know, there shouldn't be any camp mentality. It should be Jesus mentality. Either you're for him or you're against him. Either you're for him or you're for your church. You're for your little ism. If you can't be brothers and sisters and love the Lord Jesus and love anybody, Brother Brown said, who calls Jesus Christ the Son of God and love them as a brother, then there's something wrong with your experience with God. And you're not born again. And that's the sad thing. I would say that of the 2 million people that left Israel and only two entered in, we have the same parallel in this hour. And we have about 2 million people. We had maybe more by this time. But I remember at Sister Vale's funeral, Brother Perry Green announced, he said, "There's 2 million people following this message." Well, if Brother Brown said there's 10,000, he said, "Too many, got to shake some off." What about the 2 million? Where does that put you tonight? This morning, among that 2 million. The thing is, are you hook, line, and sinker sold out to this message, to Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ in him, in you? Or are you totally into your little isms? Now, then Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless," which means I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, we ask ourselves, when is an orphan no longer an orphan? And that's the answer is simple, when he's adopted. Therefore, Jesus is giving us an understanding here that he will come again at the time of the adoption. Now, let's continue reading from Brother Ram's sermon. He says, "I," anyone knows "I" is a personal pronoun, "I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." Remember, it understandeth me no more. "But you shall see me, you shall understand me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day." What day? The day he comes, the day we're no longer orphans, the day of adoption. "At that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." In other words, there's got to come a time, he said, that's the day when you're no longer orphans, that's the day I come to you, that's also the day that you'll realize that I'm in you, and you in me. And you'll have the same relationship with the Father as I have with the Father. You are sons. Now notice what Jesus says here. "At that day you will know." At that day. At what day? At the day when I come and you're no longer orphans, at the time of adoption. There's going to be, and then Brother Master, there's going to be the center of my thought. But we're going to read a little further. Now let me read that also now, again. "At that day, the great day, the judgment day, or the day of the judge, when he is standing at the door, that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" That's the cosmos, the world order. If you've got a marginal reading there, you'll notice mine's a G, and it says over here, cosmos or world system. That's the church and so forth. See, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to them? How can you do it? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my word." Now, the question was, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to them? And he said, the answer is, if you love me, you will be the one who keeps what I'm saying, keeps my word. Now, the word "keep" is not a very fitting word because it doesn't have enough teeth in it to really get across what Jesus is telling his disciples. The word "keep" was translated from the Greek word "terio," from the root of the Greek word "teros," which means to keep a watchful guard from loss or injury, properly to keep an eye upon, i.e. to take note of a prophecy, or figuratively to fulfill a command. By implication, it means to detain, to hold on to, or keep in custody, and figuratively, it means to maintain. Well, I like it where it says to fulfill a command. If a man love me, he will fulfill my word. What does that mean? It means it is God in you working to will and then to do. Now, if you say, I will, but you don't do, you're not willing. You understand? So we are looking at an active keeping that Jesus is speaking here. One that you are fully aware of and you are actually holding on to, lest his words would escape your hold. In other words, the attitude Jesus is bringing to them is live, die, sink, or drown attitude. And he tells us here, if you hold on to my word with determination not to let them slip from your grasp, then my Father will love you, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying, manifests not or fulfills not my saying. Might keep the church's sayings, but keep his sayings, you see? And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not the unholy ghost that a lot of people get, thinking they got the Holy Ghost. I've met a lot of people in this message. I had a good talk with Brother Collins yesterday, and he said, you know, he's had people come to him and, say, well, Brother Collins, I he was part of a deity group, and big church. He's a big church. And he said, the guy calls and says, Brother Collins, he said, I was wondering if I should marry my girlfriend. He said, well, he said, do you love her? He said, oh, yeah, I really love her, but, you know, we're already sleeping together and stuff, so I'm just wondering if it makes any difference. Brother Collins said, what? This is the message. They're no different. Look at the divorce rate in this message. It's the same as it is with the Baptists and Pentecostals. It's no different. That shows you the people don't have the Holy Ghost. There's going to be very, very few people, brother or sister, in a rapture. One in a million. One in a million. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to make it. You'll be here for the tribulation period. You'll be hunted down like dogs. That ought to get you to your knees and not want to get up until you know that God has opened your heart, that you have opened your heart, and that God has filled it. Now, and he tells us here, if you hold on to my word with determination not to let them slip from your grasp, then my Father will love you, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. Might keep the church's saying, but keep his sayings, you see? And my words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all these things. That's his word. To your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you, what purpose did God send the Holy Spirit then? He doesn't answer because he already answered it. May he add his blessing to his word. Remember, he says, to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. The Holy Ghost is given. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? There is no way that people in this message have the Holy Ghost without... there's no way they can understand the things of God if they don't have the Holy Ghost. Just to say, I believe the message, I got the Holy Ghost, means nothing. What message do you believe? There were 17 versions of the message before Brother Branham died. He told the brothers so. How many are there today? 2,000? What version of the message do you believe? Huh? Well, you say, I believe all of it. Is your life holy? If you got the Holy Ghost, Listen, if you got the spirit of Dillinger, you're going to rob banks. If you got the spirit of Mozart on you, you're going to compose music. If you got the spirit of a mechanic, you're going to be know all about cars and things. If you got the spirit of Christ, you're going to know his word. And you're going to live that word. Notice Brother Bram's comment right here. After reading what Jesus said to us about being keeping a watchful eye on his word and embracing it with all that we have, then the Holy Ghost will teach us and bring his word to our remembrance. Then notice Brother Ram's comment. What purpose did God send the Holy Spirit then? And by asking them this question, he's implying that he just told us. Now, what we have read is John 14:16-21. Is that the Spirit of truth is to make us to know and be known, and to recognize the manifestation of himself. And people say, well, I saw it in Brother Branham. That's not good enough. Have you seen the manifestation of Christ living in you? Because if you have not seen the manifestation, if there's no evidence of the manifestation of Christ manifesting in your life, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, he said, you're none of his. He said, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You're not his. You're just a church member. Now notice Brother Brown comments right here. After reading what Jesus said to us about keeping a watchful eye on his word and embracing it with all that we have, then the Holy Ghost will teach us and bring his word to our remembrance. Then notice Brother Bram's comment. What purpose did God send the Holy Ghost? And by asking the question, he's telling us. Now, I want you to further notice the progression from John 16 to 21 and from John 20 to 22. Which the picture Jesus is speaking of is not fully complete in verse 16 through 20, but in from 20 to 22, he completes the picture. Now let's read 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There must be a further fulfillment in order to bring forth the life into manifestation, which is John 17, 20 to 22. Now, notice Jesus tells us that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, and the world and the word receive was translated from the Greek word lambano, and it means to have experienced or to have taken to oneself. This word is also used in John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, and it is these that truly experienced him, they are the ones, he says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So these are believers predestined from the beginning to believe and to receive. And he is the word. They believe his word and they believe in his name. And to them he gives power to become sons. Now the word power here that was used here is not the Greek word dunamis, which means miracle working power, but it's the Greek word exousia, which means the power of choice or the power to make a right decision. and the word to become was translated from the Greek word genomai, which we have our root gene from. It means to generate or to come forth into manifestation. Therefore, to them that experience him and openly receive him, to them are given an ability to make a right decision and to become what they were meant to be from the very beginning, which is sons of God. And Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As Brother Branham said, you could be baptized in the Spirit every hour of your life with the Holy Ghost and still go to hell. It's that gene that counts. And we just read it in John 1 and 12. If you've got the gene seed of God, then he sends the Holy Ghost. And that's Galatians 4 and 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, where you would cry the same as he cried, Abba, Father. But notice that Jesus tells us in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It's impossible for them to receive him, because it seeth him, it understandeth him not, neither does it knoweth him, neither has had an intimate relationship with him, but you have had that intimate relationship. You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How can you have the Holy Ghost and not know it? How can you, Brother Bram said, how can a woman give birth to a baby and not know it? John 17:20-22. at that day, you shall know. At that day, the day of adoption, you shall know, you shall have an intimate knowledge of him based on an experiential relationship that I am in the Father and you in me and I am in you. I'm going to ask not for a raising of hands, but in your heart. How many of you know without a shadow of a doubt that he's in you? Because we're at that day. He that hath, he that echoes my commandments and keeps them, he that echoes my commandments, my word, and holds on to them with all that he has, that's the one who really loves me. Do you echo his word? Do you hold on to them with all you've got? Are you manifesting that word in your life? If not, you don't love him. You don't love him. And they that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judah saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Judah says, how are you going to manifest yourself to us, and not to them? I'm going to make my abode with you. You'll know it because I'm living in you. Notice in the fulfillment is not verse 16 to 17, but 20 to 23. God coming into you and making his abode with you and in you. Now, to get a better picture of what Jesus is telling us in John 14, we'll need to go further into this discourse. Jesus is having with his disciples, which carries us into chapter 16. Now, John 13 is the discourse Jesus has with the apostles at the Last Supper. John 14, Jesus speaks to those who are in the Passover chamber after Judas has left. John 15 through John 17 are words that Jesus speaks to the disciples on their way to Gethsemane. It's the last time that Jesus has before his capture in Gethsemane to really talk to the brothers and let them know what it's all about. The most significant words in the entire Bible come in chapter 16 and 17. Nevertheless, he says in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And Paul says in Romans 8, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll also quicken your mortal body. It'll make your mortal body alive to the Word of God. Now, in the next few verses, I want to break down for you, to show you the difference between the Comforter, which is the Spirit of God that lived in the Son of God and comes back upon the believer, and the person of God himself, who is called the Spirit of Truth. Now, in verse 8, he is still talking about the Comforter, the Paracletos. And I want you to notice what the attribute of the Holy Spirit is in the believer, and we'll do that. Now, if you get a chance, you might want a pen on the side of your notes here. But verse 8, and when he is come, notice, when the comforters come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's three things. There should be three evidences of having the Holy Ghost in every individual, and that is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice the attribute of the Holy Ghost in the believer. There are three things he will do. Number one, he will reprove the world of sin. Here we see these attributes on display in each of the seven church ages in the believers. Notice it was called the Reformation for a purpose because they tried to reform. They were reproving the Catholic organizational religion. They were reproving, called the Reformation. In all ages we see the attributes of the Holy Ghost alive in the believers as they in each age reprove the world of sin. And Jesus breaks these three things down himself as we see in the next verse. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So in other words, it's not just drinking or smoking or whatever. It's actually their unbelief is manifested in those things. So we see the attribute of the Holy Ghost in the believer will reprove the world of their unbelief. There's always confrontation. It may not come out of your mouth, but it'll come out of your life. Because your life will show them. How many times I've had over the years where I'd be walking into a group when I was at work, I'd be walking past guys who are telling dirty jokes and they see me coming and all of a sudden they just shut up. They don't feel comfortable saying dirty things in your presence. Why? Because it's Christ in you that's reproving the world of sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If they let go of a barrage of dirty jokes in your presence, that ought to tell you something right there. I'll tell you that you need to get to your knees because they're not seeing Christ in you. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, the word reprove was translated from the Greek word elegcho, which means to confute or to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault, to rebuke, or to reprove. From Key to the Door, Brother Branham said, now, when he went away, he said, it's expedient for me that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Ghost will not come. See? Then, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and teach righteousness and show you things to come. That's visions. He'll take the things that I've taught you and reveal them to you, the very words that he's come. No man can understand the word outside the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when a man says that he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and disputes the word being right, there's something wrong. I'll go one step further. Any man that says that John 14:12 was only Brother Branham does not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm laying that out for everyone. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost would repeat what Jesus says. Now, number two. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And the word righteousness comes from the old English word rightly wise. And the Bible says, he that is rightly wise doeth what is righteous. So the Holy Ghost in a person will lead them into a righteous life. From Souls in Prison, Brother Brown said, you've got moral and you've got virtue. She's got nothing. She's got a bait that traps the lost souls in hell. The blind walks into it and you got something. You know you might not even be in our church book, but it might be your righteous life that's holding the wrath of God from the world today. The world won't believe it. You women that's called holy roller, you little men that don't hardly know anything, but you cry to God day and night for the sins of the country, you might be the one that's holding off the wrath. If I can find 10, he said, I'll spare it. If I can find 10, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be. So, see what I mean? Not if I can find 10 Methodists, if I can find 10 Baptists, if I can find 10 Pentecostals, if I can find 10 Branhamites, if I can find 10 Vaalites. It's not what he said. If I can find 10 athletes, if I can find 10 senators, if I can find 10 ministers, but if I can find 10 that are righteous, there's one righteous and that's Christ. Christ living in one of them, 10. See, I'll spare it. Wow. He's not looking for what doctrine you espouse. Let me tell you that. He's looking for what life you're living. Is it reflecting his life? From God's provided way, he said, now a righteous man is not a sinless man. For you notice, he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had his ups and downs and his differences, and the scripture of his life proves that he had his ups and downs like we do. And he had his times of wondering and his times that his temper got away from him, and he had a lot of things that went wrong. But he was still a righteous man because he confessed his unworthiness and he believed in God. So that's what made him righteous. We're not righteous within ourselves. We're righteous through Jesus Christ. I cannot be sanctified within myself. I am sanctified through Jesus Christ who stands in the presence of God in my place. It isn't my holiness. It's his holiness. My holiness won't work at all, but his does. Because God done accepted him, and in accepting him, he had to accept me because I'm in him. Amen. That's what makes it real, isn't it? Then you don't have to depend on yourself. Now, that doesn't make us say that we can sin. Brother, if you sin, you're just away from God. If you let somebody get between you and God that keeps you from coming to church, it shows you don't have God. Because if God is living in you, how can you let somebody get between you and God? You understand? How can you do that? Brother, if you sin, you're just away from God. That's all. There's only one thing to do is confess it and get right with God. As long as you desire to sin, the desire of sin still in your heart, then it's time to stay down at the altar till that thing's taken out. Now you will sin. You're bound to sin because you just can't help it, but not willful sin. He that sins willfully after he receives the knowledge of the truth, see, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But every day you're bound to sin. In other words, we backslide 1,000 times daily. Actually, Brother Brown never said that. Brother Vail said that. Brother Brown never said that. He said we backslide many times daily. Jesus said 7 times 7, we should be willing to forgive. That's 49. Or 7 times 70, 490. So the Holy Spirit in the believer is holy. And being holy, he will reprove the world of their unbelief and their unrighteous living. How? By the life that he lives in the believer and the example he sets before the sinner. Now listen, people, and I'd like to say this to people out there, people listening in, people maybe reading the notes. People who are not born again do not like to be in the presence of those who are born again for a very long time because of their sinful nature. That is what we're told in John 1 and 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe it's chapter 3 actually. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's that word again, reproved. The Holy Ghost in you reproves the world. But these people won't come to the light lest they be reproved. In other words, they see you come and they walk the other way. There's that word reproved again. It's not the doctrine that they hate. It's that life of Christ lived out in the Holy Ghost filled man that they hate. That's why they call you a holy roller. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That God is working in them both to will and to do. Now, getting back to the third attribute of the Holy Ghost-filled believer, Jesus said, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what does that mean? We know the doxa of God is his opinions, his values, and his judgment. And that judgment judges. Can I say that again? In other words, your words are judging. They don't like them. But if I didn't preach against sin, I wouldn't be fit to stand in this pulpit. Amen. And basically, when it comes down to it, I don't care. I love y'all. Please don't get these words wrong. But if it comes down to where I just got to preach to the four posts of this church, I'm going to do it. But I'm hoping to take some of you with me. I know I'm going to be there. I know with everything that's in me, I'm going to be there. And God has already shown me in different supernatural ways that I'm going to be there. I've had dreams. I've had things take place that I know. I know I'm going to be there. I want to take you with me. But we've got to listen to a vindicated prophet and not fuss over, well, Brother Vail said this and the prophet said this. Hogwash. What did the prophet say? Brother Vail would tell you himself, hogwash. 36 times he said, if you say that you got to listen to me to make it, he said, you are a liar, a liar, a liar. You got to listen to the prophet. Period. And that's what we do, and that's why you see so much blue. And I don't mean to be harsh, but if I could just shake the people, you and the rest of this nation and the world, and let them say, wake up! He's waiting on us to get ready. Things are falling apart. The world is falling apart. One of Brother Brown's last sermons. And it is. I thought it was interesting that Brother Branham in the Church Age book, he said, I predicted and I prophesied. But by 1977... he said the world system as we know it will end. He said, and it'll begin it'll usher in the millennium. And people squabble and say, oh, see, Brother Brown said the world's going to end in 77. He didn't say that. He said the world system. And I was listening to some financial advisors this week, a guy named James Rickard, one of the top people as far as I'm concerned. He's worked with the CIA and our government and trying to help them as well. He's predicting that this May the banks are going to go. But what's interesting is he said 1971, he said we actually demonetized the gold. Then he said in 1973, we went completely off the gold standard. I mean, 71 off the gold standard, but by 73, we quit backing our dollar with gold. And he said by 77, he said, America could not pay its bills to certain countries in American dollars. They had to pay them in Swiss dollars, 1977. So Brother Branham's words were fulfilled. We've been on a free-floating dollar that ain't worth nothing since 77. The millennium is being ushered in, and ushering in takes a period of time, and an usher is one who positionally places the people, which is the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost has taken over. Now, from he has to pass this way, Brother Branham said. Well, let me just finish. Now, what does he mean? We know that the dokes of God is his opinion, his values, his judgment, and a judgment judges. And Jesus said the Holy Ghost will say the same thing God says, thus it will speak the judgments of God. Now, people actually get angry when a preacher of righteousness preaches righteousness. Oh, yes, they do. And I've witnessed it firsthand. They get angry and they walk out. They don't want a preacher that will just lay the axe to the root of the tree. Now, from he has to pass this way, Brother Anderson. Now, the world wants glamour. They don't want that old-fashioned preacher anymore. The old hellfire and brimstone, as we used to preach it. Today, they want a little curly-headed Hollywood type with a little frocked tailcoat on with it, and I don't know what, and stand up and crack a few jokes. Well, isn't that the guy that has like 50,000 people down there in Texas, curly-headed, freckle-faced Joel, whatever his name is? Got, what, 50,000 people attend his church? Because he don't preach on sin. He don't even preach on Jesus Christ. He preaches on self. What's the word that they try to tell the kids today? Self. No, not improvement. It's about, you know, like.
Self-esteem.
Huh?
Self-esteem.
That's it. Self-esteem. Everything's about self-esteem. Well, you know, your self-esteem is going to take you right to hell. We don't need self-esteem. We need his esteem. We need to esteem him and be esteemed of him. Amen. And he says, they don't want the old-fashioned preacher anymore, the old hellfire and brimstone, as we used to preach it. Today they want a little curly-headed Hollywood type with a little frocked tailcoat on with it, and I don't know what, and stand up and crack a few jokes. We've got too many jokes in the pulpit today, the Arthur Godfreys and so forth, and all these little what you call thems and of that. But what we need today is an old-fashioned gospel in the power of the and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a cleanup in the church from the pulpit to the cloakroom. That's right. We need it, men and women. We got too much Hollywood evangelism, a lot of acting and pertaining. We need the real, genuine Jesus Christ. Amen. From Perseverance, he said, if a real church was ordained of God, really filled with the Holy Ghost, here it is. This is for this church here. If a real church was ordained of God, really filled with the Holy Ghost, if sin would appear in the church, it'd be another like Ananias and Sapphira. When a real church, I'd like to walk into one and see all the women and men under the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody had done something wrong, the Holy Spirit would rise up and reveal it. They'd have to clean up. That's gifts of the Spirit in the church. Oh God, send us a church like that. Send us one like that. You believe it? Christ, is he dead? He's alive. What it takes to overcome all unbelief, he said, like Ananias and fire and so forth, the Spirit of God will rise up and call somebody out and tell them they're living wrong and rebuke that sin openly. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in the church for, to keep the church clean and ready for the coming of the Lord. We believe that, and yet when you do that, they walk out. They walk out. Oh, preacher shouldn't have talked that way. Shouldn't he? Show me Bible for it. Show me Bible. I can show you Bible says, openly rebuke before all, that all might fear. You say, well, I'll go find me a preacher that don't preach on my sin. Oh, hey, it ain't going to be hard to find. Just leave this place, you'll find a lot of them. From convinced and concerned, let the Pentecostal church straighten itself up, get right with God, and I'll prove to you that the Holy Ghost will come right in. Why? The church will be so full of the power of the Holy Ghost, there can't be one member do one sin. The Holy Ghost will call it right out. Like Ananias and Sapphira, right. You can't do it when you won't even take your kindergarten training. Certainly not. From discerning the body of the Lord. Paul promised that in the last days by the Holy Spirit that the church would fall away, millions of them. Well, he's not talking about the Catholic Church. Not talking about the Baptist Church. Not talking about the Methodist Church. He's talking about the church of the called out ones, not the people in the world, not the nominal churches. And he said there'll be millions of them fall away. Listen, the falling away has begun. And many people that think that they're still in the message have fallen away from the message. There's no Holy Ghost in their life. There's no Holy Ghost making their daily decisions for them. There's no Holy Ghost prayer. There's no Holy Ghost seeking God. There's no Holy Ghost crying out for the sins of those that they love. Like Job, who daily offered up sacrifice to God for his children. The church would fall away, millions of them. There'll come a falling away, for men will be heady. That means they think they know it all. High-minded. Oh yeah, we're above them because we know. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Yeah. So what takes you away from God? What sports or paintball, four-wheeling? What do you give God your attention? What do you give yourself attention to? Takes you away from God. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, not the right discernment. Oh, you say that is communist. That is so-called Christians. How many of you saw the movie Chariots of Fire? About the race, the runner. He was raised by missionary parents. He was the fastest man in England in the 440. But you know what? He went to the Olympics and they wanted to run his heat on Sunday. Now he would have been the winner of the... Was the 100? Yeah, it was the 100 yard dash. He was the fastest man in England. He wouldn't run on Sunday. Why? Because God said, keep holy. He set one day aside, keep holy. So they end up having a big confrontation over it. And he said, I'm just not going to do it. He sat down with the Prince of Wales and said, I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry, I don't care who you are. I've got one king, and I answer to him. Then one of the guys said, okay, I've got the 440. He'd never run the 440. I got the 440, you can run my heat. He ran the 440, won the gold medal. One of the American runners put a little note for him to read right before he went out to run. He was quoting the Old Testament. It says, because you have, who remembers the words? Because you have honored me, I will honor you, saith the Lord. And he won the 440. Didn't even practice for it. Didn't even have time to practice for it. And he won it. Because you have honored me, William Branham, as a child, 12 years old, you went out on Saturday night and you unset my traps, your traps. I will honor you and bring you before kings. How many of you have specifically made the effort not to do things on Sunday to honor God? He said, you do that and I'll honor you. Listen, that's my whole reason for stepping aside from professional football. They played on Sunday. College, we didn't. We played on Saturdays. I walked away from a lot of money, and there's been different times, I tell you, where I was in a pinch and I go to God and say, you remember, Lord, what I took a stand for you and your word.
I need some help. And God would send the help.
He said, that's not communist, that so-called Christians. Watch the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness. Not having godliness, just having the form. No spiritual discernment. When you got spiritual discernment and the Holy Ghost is upon you, you have spiritual discernment. It says, amen to every promise of God. Well, John 14:12 is a promise of God. And the Holy Ghost upon you will say amen to it. Now, from the message presuming, he said, I'd like to walk into a church. I hope I get to see it before I die, in closing. Walk into a church sometime and walk through there and just see, oh, how the sin couldn't even set in that church. And I'm going to tell you, I believe before it's all over, only those who are living a sinless life before God under the bleached blood of Jesus Christ will be in this church before the coming of the Lord. The devil will find a way to get all of those out that don't belong here. I believe that with all my heart. He says, I hope to get to see it before I die, in closing, walking into a church sometime and walk through there and just see, oh, how sin couldn't even sit in that church. Any member would have to confess it before they even got there. The Holy Spirit would call it right out on the spot. Like that, see? Just like, see, the women sitting there look like ladies, see, men like men, really men of integrity, Holy Ghost filled men, Spirit filled. Let just one sin be in the church anywhere, the Holy Spirit would call it right out, like Ananias and Sapphira, have it right there before you, see. Oh, that's a church I'd like to see. I wished I could see it. You remember when Israel walking under the pillar of fire? And all of a sudden, they weren't having victory against the Philistines or the Amorites, the Amalekites. Something's wrong. We should be having victory. God promises victory. Something's wrong. And they investigated, come to find out that a man had a little piece of gold he had stolen from one of the conquered peoples. And they took that man and his family and they killed them all. Then things were going good. All of a sudden, a delay again. Victories, something's wrong. See, the people had spiritual discernment. It's not going the way God promised it. There's got to be something in the way. Achan went in. That was Achan that died. Phinehas went in. He was a son or grandson of Aaron. He went in, saw a man was making love to one of the conquered women. Put a spear through both of them, killed them both. Now the people could have victory again. God takes his word seriously, so should we. He said, I hope to see it before I die. Walking into a church sometime, walk through there and just see how sin couldn't even enter that church. And any member would have to confess it even before they entered through those doors. The Holy Spirit would call it right out on the spot like that. See? It goes just like that. See the women sitting there looking like ladies, men like men. Really, men of integrity. How many business deals have you turned down? Because they wanted you to do something that you couldn't do. I've had to do it before. They wanted me to let a man go that was dying of cancer. They wanted me to fire him, which many wouldn't have had benefits or anything else. And I said, no, you'll have to fire me because I won't do it. And they fired me. Yeah, and I'd do it again. 2 days after I was fired, the man died. Now, could you imagine going through your life with your conscience knowing that you fired the man and then he died, not knowing if that contributed to his death? Now, so far we've seen what the Holy Ghost is in sons, that what he'll do. This was how God manifested God's life through the seven church ages. Notice how verse 7 to 11, Jesus spoke of the role of the comforter in the believer. But now in verse 12, Jesus begins to speak of the Spirit of truth. And what he says here is quite different from what he spoke of concerning the comforter. He says, I have yet many things to show unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So what he has told them so far, they were able to bear, that meaning they were able to be partakers of. But what he's going to tell them next is for another time, another season. And I want you to notice it is no coincidence that this happens to fall in verse 13, which is America's number. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, not just partial truth, but all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, just like Jesus. And he will show you things to come. That's prophetic. From discernment of spirit, Brother Branham said, a little while and I'll leave you, but I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter. We'll bring these things to your remembrance. Is that right? What's he doing this morning? And will what? Show you things to come. The Holy Spirit in the church in the last days. So the Spirit of truth. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine and show it unto you, and the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You know, many ministers thought that Brother Branham went off and he left his calling as a prophet and he tried to become a teacher. You know, the guys in the Pentecostal movement, they said, well, Brother Branham went off. They said, you know, when the move began to move away from healing and went into teaching, Brother Branham tried to become a teacher. And they say, oh, but his doctrine was just way off. But Jesus said his Spirit in the last days would show us things to come and then would take of mine and show them unto you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And Brother Branham's ministry following the pillar of fire had to go from prophetic to teacher, just like Moses went from prophetic to teacher, just like Paul went to teaching. Because that is what God did. To see Jesus, Brother Branham said, I am very thankful that this Spirit of truth was to be with us to the end. And the Spirit of truth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the spiritual form. Jesus' own ministry went from prophetic to teaching. So Brother Brown tells us the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit in the last days, in the last day church, because it is a prophetic ministry showing you things to come. And like Brother Vail told me on many occasions, said, Brian, people are saying when I'm gone, teaching will be over, but they are wrong because the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and as long as he is here, there will be teaching. Now, from Why I'm Against Organization, Brother Brown said, and when you see his life, then you know his word. That's right. When he, personal pronoun, not a thought, not an imagination, not a sensation, but when he, the Holy Ghost, has come, he will take these things that I've told you and reveal them to you and will show you things that is to come. That's the new birth. That's the vindication that it is the Word. And when a man says he's got the Holy Ghost and deny the Word of God and place it somewhere else, how can the Holy Ghost deny his own Word? Now, show me an organization in the Word. In other words, the Spirit of truth will show you things to come, and if you have the Holy Ghost, if you have been born again, you will receive whatever the Holy Ghost shows you. And notice Brother Brown told us what the new birth is, and Christ is the mystery God revealed. He said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation, the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do. What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Brown, what is a new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And remember, revelation is defined as manifestation of divine truth. Christ in you manifesting and expressing his own life in you and through you. Again, Brother Branham says, so is Christ expressing himself in the individual, whether he's intellectual or whether he don't know his ABCs? Half the apostles don't know them, or didn't know them. That's right. But they knew Christ. They never taken heed to Peter and John, knowing that they had been out of some seminary. They said that they'd taken heed and noticed that they'd been with Christ when they healed the lame man, see, at the gate. They knew that they had been with Christ. And the new birth is Christ is a revelation. God has revealed it to you, this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all the group together where the revelation, which is the manifestation of divine truth, is perfectly in harmony? And God Here's the word. And God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice you say, Brother Brown, but that ain't... Oh, yes, it is. It is the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the great revelation of the new birth, that it is personally Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of the doxa, the hope of having your opinions and your values and your judgments expressed and manifested through our very lives. Be with us, Lord, as we prepare for the going home, knowing that it's very soon, oh God. I don't know what we can do. We could pray every day. I don't think that'll change things any. But Father, I'm not talking about praying once a day. I'm talking about praying 24/7. But Lord, may we be in a prayerful mood. May we ever be talking and walking with thee. Because you said if we walk in the light, as you are in that light, so our focus is on walking with you, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us of all sin. And it'll bring us into fellowship. And we know that if we're not in fellowship, then we are not walking in the light. Because the promise of walking in the light is the fellowship. So, Father, we ask you to help us have fellowship with you and with your children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord.